My text verse is coming from Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And what I'm preaching on this morning with the help of the Lord is a message for America. And that includes Wisebaugh. I was told that sometimes people get the sitting in the services a little long and it's good to have a time to stand up. So while I'm praying, would you stand up? Shift your position. If you're able to stand, don't feel obligated if you're not. Some people want to. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder that you're still in control. It may appear as though sin is rampant, free, but I thank you today that you are still the sovereign God. We're bowing before you and worship you. I pray for your touch and help as we look into your word today. In this particular message, I pray, Lord, that you would give a divine anointing, touching my mind, my heart, giving me strength in my weakness. Pray, Lord, that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 11, verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Looking specifically at the first part of that verse, if the foundations be destroyed. This weekend has marked a significant spot in American history, 250 years since the birth of the United States. That's 2.5 centuries. Wow, quite a remarkable milestone, I'd say. I don't remember anything that took place then. I don't even remember the cracking of the Liberty Bell. I don't know if any of you can acknowledge that you were around when that happened or not. I'm pretty sure you haven't. You weren't. It's hard for us to really fathom what took place 250 years ago, but as we look back over 250 years, we rightly have the opportunity to thank God for the freedoms that we still enjoy today, the opportunities that our nation affords that have never been known to other countries around the world for the most part. We do not stand on our own 2 feet in this. We stand on the shoulders and the backs of people that have gone before us, sacrificing even their very lives so that we can have the freedoms today. This day is, or this weekend, is not merely a time of waving a flag. Perhaps it's also very beneficial that we examine our heart. We as Christians have 2 citizenships. We're the citizen of our country, of this country. But ultimately, we belong to another country. We belong to the kingdom of God. And Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. And from that citizenship of heavenly origin, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his second appearing. Now, we should neither worship America nor despise America. You say, well, then what should we do? Well, we should love our nation enough to thank God for the blessings that he's given us in this country. We should also confess its sins, and then we should pray for its future. Biblical patriotism is neither blind celebration nor bitter condemnation. It is gratitude mixed with humility. I've been thinking about the word humility and humiliation. They both have the same root word. There's a connecting thread, but they are so different. And this morning, I want you to be aware that I'm speaking about humility, gratitude for what God has done from a heart of humility, recognizing that somebody paid a price. In this weekend of celebration, we must first of all remember the God who has blessed our nation. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verses 8 to 11 specifically, God gives us a timeless principle. And I realize that this passage was speaking specifically to the children of Israel. You know, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was all about Israel. It was all about those Jewish people, the Hebrew people, whatever and however you want to term them. They were God's chosen people, and it was all about them. And so I realize that the context here is for them, but it provides us a timeless principle that's found in this passage. In verse number 8, you can see that he's talking about all the blessings that God was going to pour out as they went into the promised land. Verse number 9 is the same, and verse number 10 is the same, talking about all of the fruitfulness of the land and the blessings that God was going to give them and provide for them. But verse number 11, he sums that section up with a strong warning. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. You say, well, what is the timeless principle? Well, the timeless principle is that God was warning Israel, that prosperity often produces a spiritual decline. You don't have to go very far in the lives of the Israelites in the Old Testament to realize how true that was. And it's easy for us, perhaps from time to time, as we read through the Old Testament and see all those ups and down, the hills and the valleys of the Israelite people, and think, well, that was them and it's not us, but people are people the world round. We ought to take their experience to heart and realize that we too can be guilty of the exact same things. God help us not to be that way. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God. I don't know if there's anybody here that would disagree with this statement or not, but I'm going to say it anyway, even if there is. America has experienced some extraordinary blessings. If you don't know what those extraordinary blessings are, then just get on a plane or a ship and go somewhere else to another country, and you'll see that we, America, has some extraordinary blessings. In spite of all of its real and perceived flaws, notice what I said there, real and perceived. There are some real flaws. We have had some stains on our history, and we still have some stains that are taking place. Some of the flaws that people talk about are perceived flaws or molehills that are made into mountains. But in spite of all of those real or perceived flaws, people from all around still scramble and even fight to get here. Why? Well, for one, there's religious liberty. It's an incredible amount of religious liberty. Although we would say that perhaps some of those things are slipping away from us, it's not as free as what it was, let's say, 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But we still have an enormous amount of religious liberty. The economic opportunity is still great. If you want to work, it seems as though there's work to be had. People were looking for good workers all around. America, extraordinary blessings could be seen in the reality of missionary influence that is sent out from our country all around the world. We're a part of that. We take it to heart, the missionary influence around the world in various places and in various fields. The humanitarian generosity of our country is what, bar none? The highest on the tables of giving. Humanitarian generosity is there all around us. We find in America that there's a lot of constitutional protections. I don't know. It seems to me from my vantage point that the constitutional protections that America affords, that the United States affords, is something that there's not another country around that really has what we have. Now, those are really just things out there, but also America has experienced some great seasons of some remarkable spiritual awakenings. You say, well, it's time for another one. Well, it may be, but wow, over the past, God has visited spiritual awakenings in America. We've been blessed. Now, none of those blessings that I've mentioned and others that perhaps you're thinking about that was not mentioned, none of these blessings happened simply because of human genius. There's some intelligent people that have been involved with American history, but it's not human genius that has developed or actually provided the blessings that God gives us. James records in the New Testament book of James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And when we stop and realize that, when we are reminded of that, our first responsibility over a weekend of celebrating America's birth is that we should have gratitude, that we should be thankful. Every generation is tempted to believe that we build everything ourselves instead of realizing that we stand on the shoulders of a host of people prior to us. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, it is He that giveth us power to get wealth. God is the one that gives us what we need to gain. What is it all about? It's simply that in the midst of all of the celebrating of the United States birth, that we should be celebrating God's blessings, not simply or merely America's achievements. And all the people said amen. The text verse that I mentioned about the foundations. The proverb writer, the wise man, records in Proverbs 14, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I think it's worthy for us to stop for a moment and realize that Solomon, in all of his greatness, remember Solomon, think about Solomon looking through the lens of his life, that he grew up under the shadow or in the shadow of the great King David, the powerful King David who came and went and was ascribed his tens of thousands. Countries bowed their knee to King David and his might and his power. But Solomon does not say that military strength exalts a nation. Israel in the time of King David, when Solomon was growing up, was also a very prosperous country in the way of economic prosperity. Solomon does not say that economic prosperity exalts a nation. He also didn't say that political power exalts a nation. He said righteousness, the foundation of righteousness. If the foundations be destroyed, foundation of righteousness exalts a nation. We find throughout Scripture that God judges nations according to that moral truth of His righteousness. We could spend a little bit of time this morning. We won't. I'll just simply mention Nineveh. Nineveh repented. We can find about and talk about Babylon. Babylon fell and Egypt fell and Rome eventually declined. And we can look at these great countries of the biblical era and realize that this very thing, God judges a nation according to moral truth, is a reality. There is no nation under heaven that is exempt from God's moral judgment. No nation or person, might I add. America is not exempt. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, America is not exempt. Whenever a people reject God's design for truth, Well, we live in a day when people are crying, what is truth? We're not saying in the same context exactly that Pilate was saying it when Jesus stood in front of him, but there's still that desire to know truth, and we clamor for truth, and we wonder. We can't even begin to understand when we look and listen to news. What is truth? Too often it's brought right into the church world too, into the biblical belief of God's word and whether or not it's truth. Whenever people reject God's design for truth, whenever people reject God's design for marriage, whenever people reject God's design for justice, you know, what is justice in the eyes of God? Justice in the eyes of God is true justice. He knows, he sees, he understands, he has a level playing ground. But when it comes time for justice for us, too often, we want a different justice when somebody violates us than what we call for when we violate somebody else. We have a different level of justice for those two different spectrums. Whenever people reject God's design for truth and marriage and justice and honesty, hardcore honesty, even when it hurts kind of honesty, or the sanctity of life, boy, that should raise some blood pressures this morning when we talk about the sanctity of life. Whenever people reject God's design for the sanctity of life, you say, oh, America has gained so much ground in this particular area. We have so much more ground to gain. My wife and I were on the golf cart heading down that little hill towards Bailey's auto place there in town, and we were heading home, and there was a lady walking down the road, and she looked like she had a few years on us, and so I stopped and I said, where are you headed? Could we give you a ride? And she accepted the ride and got on, and we found out that she's a lady in her 70s. Her and her husband are in her 70s, and this was the second parade that they had yesterday, and the other couple that was helping them in the parades. It was hot yesterday, if anybody noticed. Two parades in one day, and they were in their 70s. Their helpers were in their 80s. And I took her, we took her to where her husband was waiting in the truck, and you know who they were? They were the ones that had the sanctity of life parade or float, and they had those barrels and the signs, and it was these two older couples that were involved, and she said, it's too much for us. We need to find somebody to help us. Sanctity of human life is a shelf. We talk about it, we live about it, we even preach about it from time to time, but there's so, and here are old, can I say it that way this time? Old people that are out there in the 90 degrees working the float and trying to draw attention to the reality of the sanctity of life. How much do we value life whenever people reject God's design for the sanctity of life or for worship? Then their foundations are being weakened. I'm getting to that point. The foundations are being weakened when we reject God's design. It's not merely a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. You see, nations rise and fall under God's sovereign hand. You may question that. You may actually doubt that this morning. But the principle that God has given us in the Old Testament to the power of God and his hand in rising and falling of nations is still under his sovereign hand is a timeless principle, and we will ultimately see it play out. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 10 speaks about it. If a nation will do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see, God is plainly declaring that he governs nations, and if a nation will humble itself, God blesses. But if a nation turns from righteousness, if the righteousness of the foundation be destroyed, God removes those blessings. history is filled with civilizations that appeared to be invincible. Take the civilization of Egypt, or Assyria, or Babylon, or Greece, or Rome, to name some. At one point or another, they were seemingly invincible civilizations. But the only kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom of God. You see, America's future is not guaranteed by military strength, and America's military strength is impressive. Wow. Double wow. The power and the abilities, the minuscule and the minute detail of what the military of the United States can do. Now, they couldn't find who it was that placed that little bag of white stuff in the White House, but they can do a lot of other good things. Impressive. But America's future is not dependent or guaranteed on military strength. It depends on the mercy of God. And so we realize that God's primary answer to America today is the repentance of His people. You say, well, what are you talking about, His people? Well, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. I know that's a context all itself, but when you attach it then to 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I understand that the original context here is speaking to Israel, but we also once again find a timeless principle wrapped up in this passage about God's response to humble repentance. Where does revival begin? Not in Washington, not in the courthouse, not in the school. God says, if my people... National renewal has always begun with spiritual renewal. And if I need to this morning, let me say it and let you hear it this morning. Our country is in excruciating need of spiritual renewal, even within the church. I walked down the sidewalk one day this week. There were three men sitting outside of Velma's. One of them, who I know and has talked to a number of times, he has lived a number of years going to Wesleyan Church. And as I walked in, up there, he immediately spoke about the preacher coming, and these two other gentlemen really needed the preacher to speak something into their lives. And I said quite often, I don't know why I said it, but I walked up and I said quite often, the one that's pointing the finger needs it worse. And he let loose with a long, long list of words. And I just stopped and looked him in the eye and I said, Jesus said salt water or bitter water and sweet water do not come from the same source. You see, we need a revival in the church. Well, that doesn't involve me. That may not involve me. That may not involve you, but that's just a small picture of what's taking place all around us. The revival, the spiritual renewal needs to take place even within the church. It was the Great Awakenings that have transformed early America because ordinary Christians humbled themselves and sought God in humility and repentance. Revival has never been produced by elections. It has always been produced by repentance. Paul gives us instructions as believers, what we should do in pagan environment, or as he wrote it to people that were growing up or living in a Roman Empire, pagan as it was. The exhortation is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to, as Christians, followers of Christ, we are to pray for kings. We are to pray for those in authority. We are to pray for peace. Paul teaches in Romans 13 that we are to respect lawful authority because civil government is ordained by God for order. Let's wrap this up. What do you say? As Christians, what are we supposed to do? We are to pray faithfully. We are to vote biblically and with at least an attempt to have an informed conscience as we vote. Pray and vote. And what else? We are to live holy lives. We are to raise godly families. We are to speak truth graciously. We are to share the gospel. America's deepest need is not merely better politics. Had a good conversation with Jeff Ellington yesterday. I don't know where he stands on everything, but he agrees with that. America's greatest need is transformed hearts through Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Transformed hearts through Jesus Christ. We need to avoid two extremes. One extreme says America has never done wrong. That's false. The other extreme is that America has done nothing right. That is also false. But let's instead confess. God has greatly blessed this nation. This nation has failed him. His mercy is still available. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That is not a guarantee that any earthly nation is permanently favored by God, but rather it again states a timeless truth. A people who acknowledge and obey the Lord experience his blessing. The hope of America has never been, and never will be, ultimately resting on its economy, its military, its constitution, or its leaders. The hope of America rests in God who raises up nations and brings down nations. It's resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes hearts one person at a time. One person. Maybe somebody could stop right here and sing that song, "Go Light Your Candle." One candle at a time. We thank God for blessings. We repent of the sins of our country. We pray for our leaders, and then we recommit ourselves to faithful obedience to him. Because if the foundations are to remain strong, our foundation must be resting not merely on the wisdom of our founders, but on the eternal truth of God's word, for righteousness exalteth the nation. If the foundations be removed, but righteousness exalts a nation. Let's stand together this morning. God help me. God help me. I hope he helps us as well. Amen. Brother Steve Shipman, so good to have you with us this morning. Would you dismiss us in prayer?